happy Sabbath again. So the days of unleavened bread are over. You strive to get those crumbs out of your apartment and unleaven or your house. And however, we need God's Spirit in order to get the leaven out of our lives. And you thought it was hard to get the crumbs and find all the leaven. It's much harder to get the leaven out of your life. And we need to continually examine ourselves and to take on God's righteousness. And in order to overcome sin, we have to know who our enemies are, or what our enemies are. I should say what our enemies are. Because if you don't know who your enemy is or what your enemy is, you're going to just walk, you're going to walk into a wall all the time and you're going to get in trouble. You're not going to be diligent, you're not going to be vigilant, you're not going to be sober-minded and out in this world. And so the title of the message today is Knowing Your Enemies in Overcoming Sin. Knowing your enemies in overcoming sin. And the first enemy that we need to recognize is the person who is looking in the mirror in the morning in your house. Who is that? That's right. When I look in the mirror, I'm looking at enemy number one, public enemy number one. So we could say the flesh, human nature. We're all in the flesh. We all have human nature. And that is enemy number one. Without God's Spirit, we're going to continue to sin. We're going to continue to knock our heads against the wall. We're going to continue to go around in circles. So the first enemy that we have to recognize in overcoming sin is our human nature, the flesh. If you go to Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, a very profound scripture here. It's Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Your heart is deceitful and you don't even know it. Well, if it's deceitful, then it's deceiving you too. And desperately wicked. You got to take that to heart. Thank God gives us a new heart when we have His Holy Spirit. He gives us a heart of flesh. He takes away that heart of stone. But even with the Holy Spirit, the flesh is still our enemy. Because as we're going to see, the flesh strives against the Holy Spirit. It's a battle. It's a battle. So know that the heart, human nature, is desperately wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things. You go to Matthew 26 and verse 41, please. Matthew 26 and verse 41. Jesus was with three of his disciples, and he was going to pray, and he told them to watch, and this was after the Passover supper. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, he's telling his three disciples. Watch and pray. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Never forget that, as I was just saying. The spirit is willing. The spirit is telling your mind, do this, do that. The flesh is saying, nah, I don't want to do that. Or, you know, or just making excuses why, you know, you shouldn't do that. That's very important to understand. Even though we have the Holy Spirit, we have to develop the mind of Christ. Because if we don't develop the mind of Christ, it's all in the mind here, you know. Where does sin start? It starts here, in the thought, right? And then the thought, it kind of mulls and mulls and mulls and mulls until, if you don't put it out, until eventually you take action. If you go to Romans 7, Romans 7 and verse 14, Paul writes, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I don't do. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the Lord, and it is good. Now then, is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Remember, we have free will. So we choose. For the good that I would do not, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, that I would not, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwells in me. But we can't say the devil made me do it, you know. We can't be blaming our actions on sin, because it's, remember, cause and effect. It's our actions that lead to sin. I find then, verse 21, a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. When I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward mind. Oh, sure, man, sure, my mind delights in the law of God. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So is Paul saying, you know, the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, that you know, he's a slave to sin? No, he's just giving us an example of what the carnal nature is like. And he's just giving an example. But here's in verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we can walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh through Jesus Christ living in us. Let's go to Romans 8 and verse 1. Romans 8 verse 1. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Thankfully, because of the grace of God, we can accept Jesus Christ as for atonement for our sins, and we can be made free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So since we weren't able to do that under the Levitical priesthood, you know, they would bring a sacrifice, and that would atone for that sin, and they had to keep doing that. And every year the high priest had to atone for his sins and the sins of the whole congregation. But they were still under the death penalty. But Christ's sacrifice, his atoning sacrifice, the God of the universe who came in the flesh and died for our sins, when we accept his sacrifice and we're baptized, we repent, we're baptized, and we have hands laid on us to receive the Holy Spirit, then Jesus Christ has condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So we're justified with Christ, we're redeemed, and so we have the righteousness of God living in us, Jesus Christ. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. So many people out there are so unhappy. They're so lonely. They're so miserable because they don't have God in their life. I'm thinking of the man named Anthony Bodine, who was the travel person on CNN, and he traveled all over the world, and he had a good life, but he suffered from depression. And one thing was missing from his life, in my assessment, he didn't know God. He didn't have God in his life. And so one day he just went to his hotel room and hung himself. And at age 62, Anthony Bodine. And you know, you have Bill Gates and his wife, you know, billionaires, they got divorced. They have an unhappy marriage after so many years. I mean, you know, because they're carnally minded. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind is hostile against God, doesn't want to know God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So we have to be called. And remember, many are called, but few are chosen, because we have to respond to that calling. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You'll be resurrected from the dead, and you'll be in the kingdom of God in the spirit body. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are dead as not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. But if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So if we walk in the Spirit, if we're led by the Spirit, we are the sons and daughters of God, and we have a great future ahead of us. Galatians 5 and verse 16, please. Galatians 5. So what are the works of the flesh? Galatians 5 and verse 16. Paul says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So we have to walk in the Spirit. Well, how do we do that? Because when Jesus Christ is living in us, we have the fruit of the Spirit, and we have to walk in that fruit of the Spirit. We have to do good. We have to do God's will. We have to be lights in this dark world. We have to live and obey. We have to obey and live God's way of life. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. You know, it's like the little devil on one shoulder and the little angel on the other shoulder that you see in movies. And they're both whispering in your ear. And these are contrary to one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Lasciviousness has to do with sexual sins. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. It's a long list. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So this is a life and death matter. We have to put down sin. We have to put sin out of our lives. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. 1 Peter 4 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant. Oh, no, I'm sorry. 1 Peter, a second. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, so was set apart by the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. 1 Peter 4, sorry. 1 Peter 4. Well, those are good scriptures too. 1 Peter 4 and verse 1. For so much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. We have to have the mind of Christ. Likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, again, that's sexual sins, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, that's partyings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you are not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So probably when you became converted, you lost a lot of friends, maybe even family members, unfortunately, because you didn't partake of the things that they partake of in the world. Wherein they think it strange that you not run with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. Now, it's not talking about preaching to someone dead. It's talking, the dead are the walking dead. Those in the world, the billions of people that don't know Christ, they are dead. They are the walking dead in this world. That they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. So the gospel is being preached to everyone, that they may be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit, if they repent. And Romans 6 and verse 6, Romans 6 and verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So when we're baptized and we go into that water, we are crucified with Christ. We die symbolically. And when we come out of that water symbolically, we're a new creation in Jesus Christ. Does that mean all of a sudden we have no problems, we have no cares, once saved, always saved? No, not at all. It's actually the beginning of your spiritual journey. For he that is dead is freed from sin. So that symbolic death, the old man dies. You're free from sin. It's symbolically. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Well, that seems like a tall order. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. But when you're developing the mind of Jesus Christ, when those evil thoughts come into your mind or bad thoughts, you just put them right out. You can put them right out. And you know, you can reach a spiritual state where you're not going to sin. Oh yes, you may slip up here and there. But I mean to say, if I were to say, well, you're gonna be perfect, you'll never sin, well, but then on the other hand, it's not true either that, oh, we sin every day, we can't help it. No. You can reach that level of spiritual growth where that's what Christ wants for us, that we will not sin willingly. And when we do sin, if we do fall for a second or a minute, we get back up and we repent and we continue. We continue our journey. Verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So sin, we're not slaves to sin anymore, as it says. We're slaves to righteousness. We're slaves to God. So that's the first enemy, human nature, the flesh. The second enemy is the world. The world. We're not to love this world, because this world is full of evil. And this world doesn't know God. 1 John 2 and verse 15. The second enemy that we have to be aware of in overcoming sin is the world. 1 John 2, verse 15. You have to recognize that. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So, you either love the world or you love God, the Father. You can't have it both ways. or all that is in all that is in the world. Now the preachers on TV say, what does all mean? It says all. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. That's why the world hates us, as we're going to see. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. This world is temporary. So people want their fill of this world. Well, you know, we're like a flower that grows. And, you know, the next day or the next, you know, in a little while, that flower is no longer there anymore. We're dead. It's, you know, this world is temporary. This is not reality, actually. It's like an episode from the Twilight Zone. No. But seriously, the reality is the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is reality, because that you're going to be living forever then. That's the reality, not this short life that we have. But God has called us so that we can be prepared for his kingdom, that we can be in his kingdom in the millennium and be assisting Christ with people in the world tomorrow. So the world passes away, the lust thereof, and he does the will of God abides forever. 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, the daughters of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. So the world hates you. You say, oh, the world doesn't hate me. No. Try talking about Jesus Christ to the world. People at work, to even your family members. Try talking about your faith. Now you should, but you have to do it with discretion and but still you're going to have the world hate you. Because the world is not of God, it's that simple. So if you talk about God, they're gonna resent you, they're gonna hate you, they're going to, in some cases, try to cancel you, you know. James 4 and verse 4. James 4 and verse 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? That's hatred of God, or whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now you better take that very, very seriously. If you're a friend of the world, you're the enemy of God. You know, if you're still keeping your old habits and, you know, you're compromising on God's laws and God's way of life, and you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. It's that strong. It's that serious. Matthew 13 and verse 22. Matthew 13 and verse 22. Jesus says, he also that received seed among the thorns, and the seed is the word of God. When someone receives the seeds among the thorns, is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So he hears the word, it sounds good, want to know more, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, oh, I have to make money, I have to work on Saturdays, I can't take off for this, I have to, you know, I have to just keep going. I want all these material things. So the word of God is choked when it's received among the thorns, as the parable states. John 15 and verse 18. John 15. John 15. John 15 and verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. This is Jesus speaking. He came to the world and it hated him. It crucified him. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So, but how can we live in the world if we're, how can we have to live in this world, so how can we come out of this world, right? Well, the Bible's going to tell us. John 17 and verse 14, Jesus speaking, I have given them your word, praying to the Father, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world. You know, he doesn't want God to translate us like he translated Enoch and Elijah. They were still in the world, but they were some isolated place. But that you should keep them from the evil, or the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth. Set them apart through your truth. Your word is true. As you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And the truth is God's word. John, Romans 12, verse 2. Romans 12. Here's how we come out of this world. Romans 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we have to live in this world. We have to, you know, interact with all sorts of people. But we're not to be conformed to the world. We're not to do the things of the world. We're to be an example of the kingdom of God. We're ambassadors for Christ. And then we have to be transformed. In order not to be conformed to the world, we have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, and live by that perfect will of God. Second Corinthians 5 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So we've been reconciled to Jesus Christ through his blood. But we have a ministry. Do you know you are priests? You are priests of God, and you have a ministry. Remember that the Holy Spirit dwells in your temple. The body is the temple of God. And you have to minister to that temple. You are priests now. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What is that? To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, through his sacrifice, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So God has made us ambassadors for Christ, and we are to preach the word to individuals in a responsible way. When people ask you, you tell them. You don't necessarily go in their face with our beliefs, but we are to preach Christ. We are to preach Christ, because that's how the world can be reconciled to God, when they know about Christ, and then they repent, and they come to realize that they're sinners and that they need to change. And, you know, you might be talking to someone about your faith and they don't seem to want to know, but you're planting a seed there, you know, and God can work on that seed through other individuals, reinforcement of what His word is, and at some point that person could come into the fold. So we have to preach the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling people to Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Matthew 5 and verse 14. Matthew 5 and verse 14. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So light equals good works. That's how we shine our light. And if our light is dim, we need to re-energize it through the Holy Spirit. You can't be a closet Christian. God doesn't want anyone to be a closet Christian where you have a checklist of things, of legalism that you're doing, but you're not showing God's love. You're not doing good works, which is showing God's love. You're not bearing the fruit of the Spirit, but you keep to yourself and you just say, "Oh, I'm good." And that's, you know, how's that the love of God? You're just thinking about yourself. "Oh, I'm good. I'm going to make it." And you don't think about, or you don't love other people in the church, family, in the world, you know. And we express that love through prayer and good works and service to others. Because we're doing it for Jesus Christ, really, right? When we're doing our good works, we're honoring Jesus Christ. Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father. They have to see our good works to glorify God. So that's the second enemy, the world. So human nature, the flesh, is the first enemy. Second enemy is the world. And I think you know who the third enemy is, right? The person, me? No. The person behind, who's behind the sinful human nature? Who's behind the evil of the world? Satan, right? Satan. He is the mastermind, and he is the third enemy who's working behind the scenes to cause our human nature to sin and the world to hate us. Satan. John 14 and verse 30. Most of the world doesn't know about Satan. They don't think Satan is real. That's Satan. Satan is fine with that. He'd like to be thought of as a funny person dressed up in a red cape and a pitchfork and horns, you know, like a mythical or a figure that's an unreal figure like the Easter Bunny or Santa Claus. That's fine with him. He doesn't want people to know who he is and what he's up to. John 14 and verse 30. Christ says, "Henceforth I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me." So who's he talking about, the prince of this world? Well, he's talking about Satan. Satan is the prince of this world. Second Corinthians 4 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians 4 and verse 3. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world," he's the God of this world, Satan, which believes not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And you might say, well, how is Satan the god of this world? Well, it's a long story, really, but not really. Adam and Eve sinned, brought sin and death into the world. It was Satan that tempted Adam and Eve. And so God is letting us live our lives without him, so that, and he's calling some, so this world can learn to repent and to turn to God. But remember, Satan can only do what God allows him to do. Matthew 4, God is in charge. Matthew 4, verse 8. Remember, Satan tempted Adam and Eve, and they failed. And Satan, after Jesus was baptized, Satan and Jesus was fasting for 40 days. He was tempted by Satan. He had to qualify. This is very important. Matthew 4, verse 8. Again, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and says unto him, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. Now, we know Satan is a liar, but was he lying in this case? Did Jesus respond, you're a liar, you're not the god of this world, you don't have authority over these kingdoms? No. He says in verse 10, he just says, get you hence, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So he didn't negate what Satan was saying there. Satan was telling him that, you know, he is the god of this world. And he's the tempter. And he's tempting us all the time. How? Through the world. He's tempting us through the world. This world is his world. It's his culture. So when whatever we see on TV, or when we're on the internet or listening to music, you know, his philosophy, his culture is getting into your mind. So we should be very selective in terms of what we put into our mind. And then when we go out to the world, you know, we're dealing with people who don't know God, and they're influencing us, even our family members, and you know, we could be swayed. And then there are people in the church, even, or other congregations or other organizations that maybe have these extreme ideas that are not in the Bible about anything, you know. And then oh, that sounds good. Let me hear more about that. Or a TV preacher. Remember that there's a lot of false teachers in the world. This is the time now, since television and radio, the internet. This is the time of false prophets, of false teachers. If we go to John 8, our mind is bombarded every day with so much information. You know, just think about it, the emails and things you download, and reading the news on the internet, or articles of all kinds. You know, every day there's so much information going into our minds. John 8 and verse 44. Jesus says to the Pharisees he's talking to, you are of your father, the devil. Wow. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, maybe referring to Cain and Abel, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan is the father of lies, father of deceit. And so, you know, if you think you can't be deceived, think again. We have to analyze, you know, what we believe, and we have to, when something is coming in to our minds, we have to really evaluate it, examine it, whether it is of the Spirit of God or not. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Ephesians 2, as we wrap up, Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Paul writes, "And you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." So again, Satan is he's called here the prince of the power of the air. That's very interesting. Of the air. He transmits that spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So those that are hostile to God, Satan is working in them. Look, if you don't have God, if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, your father is Satan. And our father was Satan for many years, right? Until we became a new man, until we were baptized and the old man died and the new man came out. Now our father is Jesus Christ. Our father's not Satan the devil anymore. And we didn't know our father was Satan the devil, right? But we were following his ways. We were obeying Satan in terms of how we behaved. And so that is true. But there's good news. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, and that doesn't mean, we're not talking about alcohol here, but be sober meaning be alert, be watching, be vigilant, be watching. As you leave your house in the morning, you know, be vigilant, be watching. When you go to work, you know, be sober-minded about what you're hearing, what people are saying, what people are doing. Pray without ceasing, always be thinking about God and, you know, asking God for his guidance and direction all day long when you're driving your car. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't want to just bite you. He wants to devour you. Wow. Whom resist? Whoa, we can resist. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So we can resist. Through our faith, we can resist the devil. He really has nothing in us. Greater is he that is in the world. He that is greater that is in us, or Christ, than he that is in the world, the devil. And finally, Ephesians 6. So we can resist the devil through our faith. And Ephesians 6 tells us that we need to put on the armor of God. The armor of God, Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Look what Satan's done to the how he's used this virus to divide people, even in the church. How he's used this, the vaccine, and how he's, whether it's true or not, you know, where people still know what's in that vaccine, or whether it's doing any harm to them, or whether it's a real vaccine, or you know, that all those doubts, and I'm not saying that's true, but you know, all these doubts Satan is putting into people's minds. He's dividing people, he's using this. You know, never let a good crisis go, right? That's Satan's motto, too. You know, how we're judging each other, you know, he's not wearing a mask, he's gonna infect me, or, you know, and we put in our heads what the news media is telling us, rather than, you know, we should be researching these things ourselves. And there's such a strong, so Ephesians 6 and verse 10, 12, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So we have that belt of truth, or our pants will fall down. No. We have to have that belt of truth. We have to be living in God's truth. And having on the breastplate of righteousness to protect us. God's righteousness in us. That's how we should walk. Obeying God and his commandments. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So we should be peacemakers in this world. We should not be troublemakers. We should be peacemakers. We should not be causing strife. We should be helping there to be peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, we take that shield and we're walking. And no matter what someone's telling us that's contrary to the word of God or the darts that the devil's throwing at us, whatever we're facing, we just keep walking forward with that shield, protecting us against those darts. And maybe we'll fall down, but we get up and we have to keep moving forward. Not backwards, forward. Wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet, that's probably the most important, the helmet of salvation. Protect your mind, the helmet of salvation. Don't let all these satanic influences come to your mind. You know, once they come in there, just kick them out. The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. We use God's word as a sword, as a spirit, sword of the Spirit. And when we know something is wrong, we use God's word to show us that it's wrong. And when we're talking with somebody and when we're living our lives, we live by the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So, now that we know our enemies, we need to put out sin in our life. And you might say, oh, this is too hard. I can't do this. I can't overcome sin. I'll just wait till I'll be in the second resurrection, but then I'll repent and I'll be all right. But there are rewards of overcoming. There are rewards. And just quickly, if you turn to Revelation 2 and verse 7, what are the rewards for walking in the Spirit and for putting on Christ and for growing and developing and being a light to the world and loving others? Revelation 2 and verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Wow. If we overcome to the end, we're going to eat of that tree of life, and we're going to live forever. We're going to live forever. Verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt with the second death. We're going to live forever. Verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no one knows, saving he that receives it. So we're going to have a new identity. We're going to be in the kingdom of God, and we're going to eat of the hidden manna. Verse 26. He that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. We're going to be ruling as kings and priests. Now, ruling means serving, so don't let that go to your head. When we say you're going to be a ruler, you're going to be a king, you're going to be serving. You're going to be serving in the millennium. You're going to be helping other peoples, and you're going to be leading them to God. Because remember, when we get resurrected, the world's going to be a mess. And the people that are left are going to need a lot of tender, loving care, and they're going to need to learn about God. And Revelation 3 and verse 5. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I hope you like white. That's good. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Verse 12. Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. In verse 21, to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. So we have a great future ahead of us. We have rewards for overcoming. So let's examine ourselves and let's recognize our enemies in overcoming sin, our human nature, the world, and Satan.